All right, if you would be pleased turning in your Bibles with me over to the book of 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, we're going to be looking in chapter 4 once again today. Now, for those that are joining us for the first time today, whether it be here in these services or whether it be over the internet or app or whatever it might be, we have been methodically making our way through the book of 2 Timothy now for a few months. Today marks our 18th lesson in this study together, and today also marks our final appearance in this chapter and in this book as well. I went back and compared our pace that we did 1 Timothy, and we were kind of right on, just almost exactly neck and neck with the pace that we took there as well. We spent a couple more months in that book, though, because it's a little bit longer. It's got a couple more chapters, but the pace, we've done about the same. Now, last week, as you recall, we kind of came to the zenith, really, of the chapter, and that was what we call Paul's swan song, right? It was a look back on his life, and which he could look back and say that he had done well, that he had finished his course, that he did not lose sight of the what God had called him to do. He had not got sidetracked with the things of this world or selfish ambition. Instead, as we saw last week, Paul gave up everything to pursue what the Lord had called him to do. We looked at the great trials that Paul went through and for in his life for the sake of Christ, and he counted all things but lost, just absolutely worthless. All the things that he lost in life were worthless compared to the ability to spread the word of Christ to others. Paul didn't care that it meant that he had to suffer. Didn't care that it meant that he had to suffer physically or mentally or emotionally. Whatever way that he needed to, he would suffer if it was for the sake of someone else to hear the gospel. Now, as Paul writes these things to Timothy, his end is truly now in sight. He knows that it will not be long before he is executed, and the curtain on this life will close. But remember, his departure from this earth is just his arrival before the Lord. Now, at this point in the letter, the tone, the subject matter has really seemed to change, of course. So far this book, it's really been all about Timothy and strengthening him. As a matter of fact, even as we look in those three verses, as Paul recaps his life, so to say, in those three verses that he looks at himself for just a moment, it's really an encouragement to Timothy. An encouragement to Timothy to keep on keeping on so that he can say that he finished his course well as well. Now, at this time, Paul concludes his letter. And it's time for now those personal requests and a little bit of updating to Timothy as to some of the things that has gone on that perhaps he did not know about. Now, remember, Timothy was like a son to Paul. He joined him very early on in the second missionary journey when he was a young man. He was with him side by side for many years. Paul said he had none other more like himself than Timothy. And he desired Timothy to come to him in these final season, really, of his life. Those, we don't know exactly how long it would be, but during these last few weeks, few months, whatever it would be, he desired Timothy to be there by his side. Now, the conditions of his imprisonment at this time were deplorable. Paul doesn't go into great detail about what was going on and the conditions that he was in. He didn't dwell upon those things. He gives us at least some hints along the way, but much of the information that we have comes through historical record of what life was like there in the maritime prison where it was believed that Paul spent his last days. So he desires that Timothy to come to him, and he desires him to bring some supplies as well, things that would bring him a little bit of comfort there in his last days. Now the verses ahead of us that we're going to pass through, we're going to pass through very quickly. I know that we kind of tend to do about two or three verses at a time, but today we're going to tend to go very quickly at this point. The verses become very straightforward at this point in time. So we're going to fly through the end of this chapter almost. So It says in verse 9, it says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Now, again, Paul knew at this point in time that his life would not last very long. The Emperor Nero there in Rome despised Christians. Paul was being made an example of here, but he knew that his time was coming soon. He also knows or has a desire for Timothy to come to him as quick as he can. And there's a reason besides the fact that he desires Timothy to be there. One of the reasons that he desires him to be there and desires him to come quickly is because winter is on its way. And when winter comes, it was harder to travel. And he desires him to get there before winter. And he has other reasons for that as well, as we'll see. But we understand where Timothy was at in Ephesus and where Paul was at in Rome. These weren't close places. This wasn't a place that you would, you know, get to within just a few days. It would have taken Timothy quite some time to make it all the way to Rome. He would have been gone from his church for an extended period of time. And then while he was there with Timothy, he would have been gone. So he was going to be gone for a while. And really, as we think back about 1 Timothy, that's really one of the beauties of that plurality of elders. And that is that you have someone to fill in that spot, to fill in the gap, that has a common vision as well, that you can just kind of pick right up and step when Timothy is gone here. So Paul desires, again, his old friend to be there. Now, as you will see, Paul is not exactly alone. Many that were with him, and probably many that were with him the last time that Timothy knew of him or had seen him, many of those are gone. They're no longer there, and Paul will tell us where they're at. But that said, he wanted Timothy there in his last days. Now let's look in verse number 10 as he begins to describe these people that were with him at one time that Timothy would have thought were with him now. It says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Now, we want to consider these men here. Demas is probably the one that sticks out the most for us in this list. And it's not because we know a lot of history about Demas, because we really don't. You know, his name is mentioned for us a few places in the Word of God. Of course, it is mentioned here. His name is mentioned in the book of Colossians. His name is mentioned again in the book of Philemon. All of those mention him being a co-worker of Paul. In reality, he seemed to have spent quite a period of time with Paul. In fact, probably years as well. As a matter of fact, when Paul writes that he is with Demas in these other letters, it's because these other people would have recognized Demas as being a co-worker of Paul, recognized the fact that this was a man who, when he came to visit them, that Demas was along by his side. So when Paul mentions him in those other letters, that's what's going on. They would have certainly recognized him, and certainly Timothy knew who Demas was and would have expected Demas to be there. So Paul starts off with Demas, and I think that he starts off with Demas because really he's still in shock over the fact that Demas fell away, that he just fell off. Timothy would have probably been surprised as well. These guys, after all, when you look at the life of Paul and you look at their ministry and going from place to place, it wasn't that they were going from cushy circumstance to cushy circumstance. They weren't. As they traveled, you know, they were roughing it. They often didn't have the things that we take for granted. It wasn't an easy ride. So, but here, this Demas, who had been spending this extended period with Paul, comes to this point and he just leaves. He seems to have met what many call their final breaking point. He's had enough of the struggle. You know, he didn't want to put his life in danger any longer. He rather just kind of lay low for a while, right? Just lay low and just be like everybody else, right? Be like everybody else. Everybody else is comfortable, right? Why not be like them? Take a sit in the church for a little bit and just, you know, be like everybody else. Now, I want you to notice that Scripture here doesn't say that he was lost. It doesn't say that. In Scripture here certainly doesn't mean that he was once saved and has now lost his salvation because he left. But he did abandon his post. He did abandon his post. He left Paul when the going got tough. When Paul needed him the most, Demas left. The word forsaken here in Greek means to abandon. It means to abandon, and that is exactly how Paul felt when Demas left. He felt abandoned by him. Now, as we consider Demas a little further, Demas either represents one of two people for us in life. First of all, he could represent what we like to call the fair-weather Christian. And that is, the fair-weather Christian is the one who comes to church, you know, whenever it's not inconvenient, whenever it doesn't disrupt their lives or plans. The fair-weather Christian likes to live their life kind of in that sketchy gray area where you go along with the world, but, you know, you still got to go along with church at the same time, and you try to straddle the fence as much as possible. Or the second person that Demas might represent is the one that was never truly saved in the first place. And like the unsaved, they will eventually return to the things of this world. You know, you can only pretend to be something you're not for so long. You can only pretend to be saved for so long. Jesus aptly spoke of those who would make a profession of faith but have never been truly rooted in the Word of God, that is, truly never saved. In Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21, he says, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while." That is, endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. That is, he falls away. You say, "But Demas, he was with him for a number of years. That couldn't be the case with him. Surely he must fit in that scenario." Well, let me remind you that Judas Iscariot walked side by side with Jesus Christ for 3 years, over 3 years, and was never, ever saved. He was nothing more than a pretender. But eventually his true colors showed. Now, I don't know what the case is with Demas, whether he was the first or the second of these, but whichever case that he is, his name will forever be tainted in the Word of God because of this, because of his love for the present world. And I want you to understand, as we think of that love for the present world, we often think to ourselves, well, that's the love of money, that's the love of possessions, that's the love of these kind of things. Well, not necessarily. You know, as we look at this, Paul made it very clear as he began this letter here in 2 Timothy, that if you come to me, you're going to put your life in danger. You're going to put your life in danger to be associated with me, but you need to stand for the faith. You need to be strong. You need to do these things, and don't worry about your life. You see, Demas may not have been clinging to earthly possessions, but rather just not been too excited about putting his life on the line there in Rome, so he fled to Thessalonica instead of being closely associated with Paul. Whatever reason it was, Paul was noticeably hurt by it. Now, Crescens is the next name on the list here. He's nowhere else mentioned in Scripture. Timothy, of course, would have known him. He, in great contrast to Demas, must have been a faithful leader and teacher. He did not abandon his post. He did not turn back on his calling like Demas did. But Paul instead sent him to Galatia. And he sent him to Galatia to help strengthen the church there. Titus comes next for us here. And he is a man who is certainly known to us in Scripture. Titus was a Gentile that was converted in the faith and became a great helper to the Apostle Paul. Paul used him on several occasions to help strengthen churches. The book of Titus that we have, of course, is addressed to him. In that letter, he calls Titus his son. There's only two people in Scripture that Paul calls his son. That's Timothy and Titus. And that speaks to the closeness that he certainly had to both of them. These two men meant a lot to Paul. Paul sent him to Dalmatia. That was a Roman province that was north of Macedonia. That area is only mentioned very briefly by Paul in the book of Romans. We really don't know anything about the churches there, unlike what we do when we speak of Galatia. Now, let's move on to the next verse. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Luke, of course, is greatly known to us in Scripture, not for all the things that he did, but because of what he wrote. You see, Luke is the one who wrote for us the Gospel of Luke. He is the one who wrote for us the book of Acts. Now, Luke, by trade, was a physician, and he became really the personal physician of Paul in his life. Luke was a Gentile as well. He was a Gentile convert, and he seems to have spent several years on and off with Paul and learning from him. He is the source of much of the information that we see in the Gospel of Luke, of course, and the book of Acts. Now, one of the more interesting names in this list, though, comes next, and it's Mark. Now, his name, of course, is interesting to us because this is the same Mark, or John Mark, or Marcus, as sometimes he's called in Scripture, that was the source of the great contention that took place between Barnabas and Paul. John Mark was a young man when he left out with them on the very first missionary journey, and very shortly into that journey, he left them. He abandoned them then, went back home. And Paul, when they came time for the next missionary journey, when Barnabas desired to take John Mark once again, Paul was bitterly opposed to it. He didn't want to get out there again and get abandoned with him when they could have perhaps taken somebody else. And they argued over this so much that they decided the only thing to do was to split ways. So Barnabas went off with John Mark, and of course, Paul went off with Silas. They went in two different directions to visit the churches that had been established the first time around. Now, what is interesting, though, is that this man who was once the source of this great contention, really one of the greatest contentions that we see in the New Testament, is the same guy that Paul is asking Timothy to bring with him in this final season of his life. What is further encouraging, of course, is the words that he says about Mark. He says, "For he is profitable to me." He is profitable to me in the ministry. And certainly, I think that this speaks of the forgiveness that has taken place really on both sides. Think about John Mark, how maybe you might have a bitter feeling towards Paul over the event that took place there. And again, Paul's casting away kind of Mark very early on. But this speaks of really the forgiveness and the reconciliation that has taken place between these two men. You know, wherever Mark was at along this journey, he must have been along the journey somewhere that Timothy could have stopped and asked him to come as well. But I think that this really is just an uplifting part of this chapter, to see this reconciliation that took place. Now let's look on in verse number 12. It says, "And Tychicus, have I sent to Ephesus." Now Tychicus is described in the book of Colossians as a fellow worker and a minister. He seems to have been a letter carrier as well. Seems like this was something that he did quite often. He carried the letter to Coloss and probably to Titus as well. Many believe that he is the one who was bringing this letter right now again to Ephesus, where Timothy was at. Now, that Paul has made an accounting of those that Timothy would have thought that were with him but are no longer there, Paul now goes on to speak of some personal needs that he desires Timothy to bring when he comes with him. It's not a long list. Look in verse 13. He says, "The cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee and the books, but especially the parchments. Some think that Paul must have been arrested in Troas because of the personal things that were really kind of expensive that were left there. And that's very possible. We see, first of all, he's asking for his cloak. And a cloak was a garment that could be used not only as like what we think of as an overcoat, but you could use it to sleep with as well as a blanket. He desired that he'd bring it with him. And, you know, we look at things like that and we take things like that for granted. You know, if we need a coat or a blanket, we go to Walmart, we can go to Dollar General and buy a blanket, that kind of thing. You know, it's not hard for us to come up with that. But, you know, in these days, clothing like this, these were things that were not as readily as available and were costly, and this was not something he could spend money with. Paul needed his cloak. Where he was in prison, it was a hole in the ground, literally a hole in the ground. It was cold, it was dark, and winter was coming on top of that. Again, another reason he desired Timothy to get there before winter. Winter is coming. I need some extra clothes. Please bring them, right? So he desires him to do that. Now, really what seems to be more interesting to us here is that Paul is asking for his books. And the word books here is scrolls there, literally in the Greek. Now, what scrolls, as you think about this, what scrolls would have been so important for Paul that he would ask for them in the final season of his life, there in that jail? What would have been important to him? Well, I'm sure it wasn't the Greek writings of Homer. It wasn't the Iliad or the Odyssey. It wasn't, you know, the Republic or anything like that that had been written. What would have been more important to Paul than the scrolls of the Old Testament? Paul was a student of the Word. In them he found life. He found encouragement. He may not have long left upon this earth, but during those last days, he would have desired to read the Word of God. The last thing that he asked for is the parchments. Now, I love this because parchments are unlike scrolls. The Old Testament, they would write them on scrolls and roll them up. But parchments were unlike the scrolls because scrolls were primarily made out of papyrus, very kind of cheap, readily available material. But parchments were animal hides that had been treated in a very special way that they could be written on. And parchment lasted a lot longer than scrolls. And it was very expensive as well. The fact that Paul, again, did not have them with him when he came, or the other people that were with him didn't bring them along with him, kind of attests to the fact that he was arrested very quickly and taken probably there at Troas. Now, what was on these parchments? Again, we cannot know. Perhaps copies of letters that he had written. Perhaps it was other New Testament writers who had written. Perhaps they were blank. Perhaps he intended to write more upon them, more letters to churches in his last days. Now, as I begin to think about that, I thought to myself, you know, if that were the case, if these would have been blank and he would have desired to write more churches, if you would, as a church, had received a letter from Paul, the last letter perhaps that he ever wrote, that would be a treasure to your church. That would be something that you would have really sought out to preserve. So I think really the evidence points us to the fact that these were New Testament writings here on these parchments. And it can, again, could have been something Paul wrote or something that that Luke wrote, these kinds of things as we look at the Gospels and the book of Acts and these things. But again, these were valuable. These were valuable to the early churches. And these parchments and these scrolls were something that Timothy could leave to Luke, that he could leave to Timothy so that they could protect them and so that they could be copied more as well. You know, I love how it says, especially the parchments. And I kind of ooh over that because the fact of the matter is, as you know, when you look at the scrolls and you look at that Old Testament writings, they're valuable. You know, we spend a lot of time, we go back and we read in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament shows us that the Messiah was to come. The Old Testament points us to when the Messiah would come, what he would be like. But you know what? He's revealed to us completely in the New Testament. He's completely revealed to us in the writings that would have been on the parchments. That's why, you know, as we look at these, you know, yes, bring the scrolls, but especially the parchments. Why? Because that's the full revelation right there. The full revelation. Now, let's keep reading. Verse number 14. Hard part in the chapter. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now, there is an Alexander that is named for us in the book of 1 Timothy. He is one of the cohorts with Hymenaeus, who was a false teacher at Ephesus, who was pushed out of the church there because of the false teachings that they had led the church astray in. This, however, does not seem to be that Alexander. We see here that he is identified as a coppersmith. And he was likely involved with idol making. That's what these metal workers would do. They were involved in idol making. Now, we know that how in Ephesus at one time there was a riot that was brought on by a silversmith there. Because why? People were listening to Paul. They were being converted to Christianity. They were no longer buying these idols. And his craft was being heard. And it caused a big stew there in the city of Ephesus. Perhaps this was that same kind of scenario here. And Alexander the coppersmith came against him. And again, very likely that this would have taken place in Troas, where Paul instructed Timothy to stop and get his things that were there. So this Alexander, at least, seems to have accused Paul of something very grave, and it is for that reason that has seemingly led to his current condition. Now, I want you to notice here that Paul leaves vengeance in the hands of the Lord. And you know what? When people do us wrong in this life, we should not seek to get revenge. We should just leave it to the Lord as well. Certainly, he is an example to us in this. Now, let's keep reading. We've got a few more verses to cover. It says, "Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Now again, Paul warns Timothy to be careful of this guy. If he did it to Paul, he would do it to others as well, and certainly he would do it to Timothy. Verse 16, though, is truly the sad part in this, is whenever that Paul was arrested and had to speak for himself there, that none of those people that would have been his allies there in Troas stood for him. They didn't speak up for him. Just as Paul prayed that the Lord would reward Alexander for what he had done, that vengeance would belong to the Lord in this, he equally prayed that God would not lay this to their charge, for not standing with him. Now, verse 17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Now, Paul certainly shows us a great truth here. You see, when it seems like everyone has left you in this world, when it seems like everyone else has forsaken you, God never does. God never does. When he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," he truly means that in every way possible. So when it seemed to be a time of abandonment, it was actually a time of strengthening for Paul. He said earlier that when he is weak, then he is strong, right? And it's because of God. Now, in this arrest, though, you know, Paul delights in this fact that he was able to preach so that the Gentiles might hear. He delighted in that fact, even in that. You know, evidently, in this event, Paul was able to preach to those who were high in authority. Now, I don't know if he ever personally stood before Nero or not. Probably not. But in this final act, he could now say that he is preached to all the Gentiles. He is preached to the low and to the high. He's preached to the poor and he's preached to the rich. He's preached to those of no count on this earth, and he has preached to those of the utmost authority on this earth. And again we read, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and he will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul writes these words from jail with a death sentence on him. And he writes that the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. And what do we think when we read that? We think, well, that means he's expecting to get out of there. That God's going to walk him right out of that jail. No, that's not what Paul is expecting. Paul already knows his sentence is sure. He knows that the Lord is in control. But in this, he reminds me of those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they stood there before Nebuchadnezzar, and as he accused them of not bowing down, and, you know, what would they? How would they answer? He said, "We don't have a need to answer you. You know, if the Lord desires to deliver us, he will, and if he doesn't deliver us, then to God be the glory." That's what it's all about. And Paul knew that as well. Now, tradition is that he was beheaded, and if that be the case, then the Lord was with him all the way to the bitter end, delivering him from this life into the next. Paul now finishes his letter with final greetings, as it was the style of this day. He says, "Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." Now, Prisca, or Priscilla, as we know her as well, and Aquila were very instrumental in the life of Paul and a great help to him. They were from Italy. Paul first met them in the city of Corinth. They traveled with him down to Ephesus. He left them there in Ephesus, and they continued to preach the word there in Ephesus and were instrumental in the church there in setting that up. We know at some point that they were in Rome as well. They were there for some period of time, as we look in the book of Romans, that we find them there. But eventually they have returned to Ephesus. They have returned to Ephesus, where Timothy is at, where Timothy was pastoring. And what a great help these two would be in the church there at Ephesus. You know, as a pastor, I can honestly say there is no greater joy than to see a couple who desires to work for the Lord in a church. It is a great joy for a pastor to have that. Now, let's read in verse number 20. Again, we're almost to the end. It says, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." Now, Erastus is again someone we don't know much about in Scripture. We have him mentioned for us in the book of Romans in chapter 16 as being a treasurer of the city there. So this was an important fellow at one time. You know, he had some clout to him. Now, Trophimus, though, was a native of Ephesus. He was a native of Ephesus, one that Paul would have known very well, and one that Timothy would have known as well. And here he is likely mentioned because of the Ephesus connection. Again, Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus. Now, something that is interesting, though, about this is that Paul left him because he was sick. Now, I want you to notice that Paul didn't lay hands on him and he was healed. Paul didn't pray over a prayer cloth and leave it with him and he was healed. That's because the miracles that we see in the early part of Acts began to fade over time. Those miracles were needed to validate the message. Now with the words recorded, copied, preached, witnessed, those miracles were no longer needed, and those miracles began to fade away. Verse 21, as we close, "Do thy diligence to come before winter. Ebulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren." Verse 21, we see that Paul again urges him to come as soon as possible, especially before winter. Now, one thing Paul couldn't guarantee is that he would be alive when he got there. Couldn't guarantee that. Didn't know exactly when he was going to be put to death. The people that are mentioned here, very little is known about them. Most of these are Latin names and could be notable Romans that were Christians as well, part of the church that was there at Rome. Claudia, her name is not Rome or a Roman name. It is a it is not a Latin name, that is. Her name is actually thought to be the daughter of a British king. Now, that's what some people believe. As a matter of fact, there are some people who believe that she is the daughter of a British king and that her son carried the carried the gospel back to Wales. And it's some pretty sketchy history involved there. There's only a couple references to the names, and it kind of reads like an internet conspiracy theory before internet conspiracy theories ever started. But there's a lot of people that hang their hat on those quite a bit. So you may see that sometime in writing, but Scripture does not, of course, mention anything like that. In the end, we don't know who any of these people were, except for they were believers. Paul concludes his letter, as he does with 1 Timothy, praying that the Lord would be with him and grant grace to Timothy, and truly not just to him in this case, but he says that you is in plural. The you is in plural. So it's to all of the saints there at Ephesus as well, extending them that grace. And that, my friends, takes us to the end of 2 Timothy. I know as we concluded the chapter, not maybe quite as exciting as some of the other chapters that we've looked at and some of the other verses, of course, we've looked at as Paul kind of wraps all these things up. But you know what? As I read this letter, I have to tell you, I come to this point with a little bit of sadness because I know that it's the last words that Paul wrote that we have recorded. I know what took place after that. And it saddens my heart to know exactly the end that Paul met, but so thankful that he kept the faith all the way to the very end. What an example the Apostle Paul is to us. We want to go ahead and dismiss in prayer, if you would. Let's bow our heads together. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord, and again this time that you've allowed us to come into your word and study it, Father. And Lord, we pray that it's been a benefit for the people here today in some way, that, Lord, we've taken some things away from it, Lord, whether just to be diligent, to be about serving you, Father. No greater example to us than Paul in that. Father, we pray that you'd go with us as we break now and go to our Sunday school classrooms, and Father, that you'd be with our teachers as well. For it's these things we do ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.